All right, well, we're going to finish up the book of Acts today. We will conclude the book. So you can open up to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We'll conclude the book. This is lesson 24. So this is our 24th Sunday that we've been in this book. That's a long time. But it's a great book, and the time flies by when you're having fun. Right? So, Acts chapter 28. Paul, a preacher in Rome. This was the ultimate goal at the end of his life. To be able to preach to these Roman authorities. He already preached to Felix. Felix said, when I have a more convenient time, I'll listen to this again. Well, as far as we could tell, that convenient time never arrived. Then we met Festus. Festus was basically just could care less about the gospel, and he never received it. And then Agrippa, King Agrippa. King Agrippa's famous words were, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost doesn't count, does it?
Right.
Now, after that, he was in Acts 27, he got shipwrecked, and God did an amazing work there through Paul. And now he's going to ultimately be heading towards Rome. But first of all, the introduction. God has been in complete control. That's one thing we have to always realize. For the life of a believer, no such thing as time or chance. Or time and chance, as they call it. There's no such thing as time and chance. Oh, well, this is just, you know, it was just good fortune that this happened. Or this was just good luck. For a believer, God's in control. And God was in control of Paul's circumstances and continues to use him in a special way. He will ultimately reach Rome and share the gospel there. And one quote is this, men may bind the preachers, but the gospel cannot be chained. Amen. Even while Paul's a prisoner, the gospel's still going forth. But before we get to Rome, we have to pick up where we left off last week. We left off last week at a very pivotal point. We left off last week with a ship just being destroyed, and 276 people being thrown into the sea, and having been left to swim to the nearest island. Well, let's find out where they went. Number one, the hospitality. Hospitality, that's a good thing. You know, you land on an island, you have one of two things, I guess. You're either going to experience hospitality, or you're going to experience hostility. Those are your two options there. Thankfully, God was good to them, and they met nice people. That's a blessing. And that's letter A. God providentially led Paul and the prisoners to an island where the people would be kind. Where the people would be kind. I mean, think about it. They could have landed on any number of islands. They could have landed on a cannibalistic island somewhere and all been killed. They could have been terrible. But God led them providentially, even in the midst of all this chaos, a shipwreck and panic and, you know, fear of prisoners getting loose and, you know, the soldiers wanting to kill the prisoners, but the centurion saying, no, we got to preserve this one Paul, so let everybody live. And they land on a good island. Verse 1 tells us, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. Verse 2, and the barbarous people. Now, we read that word and we get scared. Because our definition of this word is that these were savages. But that's not what it means. It says, they showed us no little kindness. Meaning they were very kind. For they kindled a fire. They received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. It was that time of year. Cold weather. Rainy weather. And these people were kind. And letter B tells us what this word really means in the Bible. Barbarians in those days were not necessarily savage people, but those that did not speak Greek. Those that did not speak Greek. You see, in their culture, in order to be, you know, officially civilized, you know, they wanted people to be Greek-speaking. That was the language of civilization at the time. But these folks were not savages. They just didn't speak Greek. So that's what the word means when it's used here. And letter C, the weather was poor. Poor weather situation, and the people built a fire for the Romans. So here, I mean, you know, these people are on their island minding their own business, and lo and behold, a big ship comes near their island and is broken in half, and here come 276 people. And what do? They build them a fire. They help them to get warm and dry. They take care of them. I mean, they don't know these people from anybody. But they're showing kindness. They're showing hospitality. And you know, one of the lesson that jumps out to me is letter D. If these unsaved people knew how to show hospitality, how much more should believers? Now, let's not let believers outdo us in hospitality. Let's not let unbelievers, I mean. Let's not let the unbelievers outdo us. Right? We as believers should be all the more hospitable. And the Bible talks about that. The word hospitality literally defined means lover of strangers. So what that means is, technically, I know we still consider it hospitality, but technically, when you have family members over to your house, that doesn't count as hospitality. Those are family members. Alright? Technically, I guess you could say if we have friends over, alright, friends or folks from church, technically, that's not hospitality. Hospitality is helping somebody you don't even know. That's hospitality. That's true hospitality. Helping somebody you don't even know, a stranger. That's what these people were to the natives of this island. They were strangers, but they showed them hospitality. Look at two verses, Romans 12:13. The Bible tells us to do this. Romans 12:13. What better way to show Christ than to help somebody that you don't even know? Now, we understand we have to be careful too, right? We're not just going to go inviting random strangers off the street into our home, you know, to meet our wife and children. We don't even know this. You know. We understand that side too. But there's other ways that we can show hospitality and still be safe at the same time. I don't recommend, you know, picking up hitchhikers necessarily off of the highway. You know, you just don't. Nowadays, you know, you have to be careful, cautious, of course. You don't want to, you know, pick up an axe murderer in your vehicle. Okay, so we understand the idea of having wisdom and caution, but we also, there's other ways that we could do this. Look at Romans 12:13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, meaning it's part of your makeup that you desire to help people. That's the main idea. And then how about 1 Peter 4:9? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Simple verse, short verse, easy to memorize. And it adds a word there that I think is helpful. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's the tough part. Because sometimes we might do something and we do it grudgingly. Like, I don't really want to do this, but I have to, so I guess I'll do it anyway. And we don't have the right attitude. So the Word of God challenges us to do it with a good attitude also. That's difficult, all right? Sir? Melita is near the island of Cyprus and all that. Realize they're heading towards Italy. All right, so they're on their way towards Italy. So they're a couple hundred miles away still from Italy. Yes.
It's called Malta now.
Malta. And there's also a place there, I believe, that's called St. Paul's Bay. All right, so it's that area, which is, you know, you could find it on a map today. Absolutely. You know, these places are all still there. That's the neat thing. You could visit these places. It's just sometimes their names change, you know, after all these many years. But they're still there. St. Paul's Bay. Now, let's go to number three. So we see the hospitality of these people. Number three is the humility. Humility. Humility on the part of Paul. All right? So number two, the humility. Letter D was believers, and number two is humility. Look at verse 3. You see the humility here? This is where it... See if you can see it. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire... Let's stop right there. How does that show humility? He was willing to work, wasn't he? The great Apostle Paul. the great church planter Paul, the pastor of pastors Paul, he was willing to gather sticks. He was a humble man. You know, it wasn't beneath him.
Tent maker by trade. And physical work, right?
That's right. He was a hard worker. He was known for being a hard worker. You know, sometimes you meet folks that maybe think that certain tasks are beneath them. That's not Paul. So letter A, Paul was not too good to do menial tasks. He was not too good to do a menial task. You know, any job, he said, I don't care. Even if it's a lowly job of gathering sticks, I'll do it. He didn't say, well, you know, do you know who I am? I'm the Apostle Paul. I don't pick up sticks. I plant churches. He could, you know, some people get that attitude. You see, letter B, he was always a hard worker. Paul is just a great example of a humble man who's a hard worker. He never allowed his ego to swell, where he walked around like he was God's gift to the earth. That was not Paul. He was just a humble, average, everyday man. He was a great church planner. He was a wonderful man of God, but he did average things. He didn't sit back and boss everybody else around. Now, we also have to realize he's a prisoner too. You know, so he's kind of in a different position right now. But I believe even if he wasn't a prisoner at this moment, he still would have done the same thing. You know, he was just a humble man. Adela?
Well, we have to remember that before he was saved, he was really proud of his heritage and everything. Really proud. That's why God put it back.
Amen.
Yeah, I don't know.
You're right. Took it away.
And he prayed to take it away. God has his praise off. He's like a woman.
He was a very proud man before his salvation. That's a good point. Because he said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You know, touching the law, blameless. I mean, he did. But I guess that's a good point. Because after that, he got stripped of everything. He was taken from the top and brought right down to the bottom. But I guess the other thing to remember is he never forgot. He never forgot that. Even years later, you know, after becoming a great apostle and having seen wonderful things, he still stayed humble. So that's a good lesson for us. You know, now, in the process, we have to finish verse 3. In the process of picking up these sticks, verse 3, he laid them on the fire, and there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, here's where some people go crazy. Can we say something obvious? Letter C. Paul did not deliberately pick up a snake. Because here's where people get all excited. Certain groups. Snake handling and this and that. Paul did not deliberately pick up a snake. There is no snake handling found in the New Testament. Okay? Let's just establish that right now. Matthew 4:7, the verse in parentheses there is where Jesus was speaking to Satan. And Satan was trying to get Jesus to do something, you know, neat. Jump off the top of the temple. Show off. Jesus' response to Satan was, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.
Amen.
Don't deliberately do dangerous things to show people, look, God's going to keep me safe. We don't deliberately put ourselves in dangerous situations just at an attempt to exercise what some people call faith. That's not faith, that's foolishness. There's that fine line between faith and foolishness, and there's no snake handling ever found in the New Testament. Now, some people want to quote a verse. Mark, look at Mark, let's turn there. Some, you know, they go, well, look at what Mark says, Mark 16. Well, let's look at that. Let's take a look at it. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Mark 16, 17. Jesus is speaking. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, what is all that talking about? Well, first of all, look at verse 17, the third word. And these signs, the sign gifts, okay, they accompanied the new revelation that God was giving, meaning new books of the Bible were being written. And the sign gifts were given to confirm the new revelation. Okay? Now that verse never, Jesus wasn't telling them to deliberately do these things. But he was telling them that if these things come your way, you're going to be protected. Paul was the first example of that. It's the only place in the Bible we read about this happening. Being bitten by a snake here, not being harmed. So Paul, we see, fulfilled that scripture that Jesus quoted there. But Jesus was never telling his disciples to do this as, you know, magic tricks or to draw a crowd. It was simply to confirm the new revelation. So that's letter D. God allowed for this miracle during the writing of the New Testament as a means of confirming the new revelation. The sign gifts ended when the Bible was completed. Once the Bible was completed, once the book of Revelation was finished, the sign gifts ended. No more. Even one of the things that Jesus mentioned in Mark 16 was the gift of tongues. Remember, in our whole study, these 24 Sundays, how many times have we talked about tongues? Only 3 times. Because that's all that takes place in the book of Acts. It was not this regular occurrence every service. It was not this abundance of use. It was a rare thing, actually. We only read about it 3 times in the whole book of Acts. So for those folks out there that want to take one verse and run with it, it was simply what Jesus said. These signs shall follow, meaning sign gifts. They were just for the New Testament writing. While the New Testament was being written, because again, remember, Paul would show up on a town. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't have a pocket New Testament to open up. It wasn't written yet. So how would he show them that this was from God? God would allow sign miracles. Now we have completed New Testament. Now we have the full Bible. We don't need those things. Now this is the final authority, okay? And I think this past weekend further confirmed that, right? That this is the final authority, not what one man says on some station, because, you know, we trust the Word of God. Now, so what happened? We have to finish verse 4 of Acts 28. So this snake latches on Paul's hand. Verse 4, when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Isn't this interesting that these folks who don't know the gospel, and really, I don't believe these folks know the Lord. I mean, you read the whole story here. But they have a sense of justice. They have a sense of right and wrong. And in their minds, these islanders here look at Paul get bitten by the snake and they say, man, he's getting judged. They had a sense of right and wrong. They had a sense of justice. But verse 5, he shook the beast off into the fire, felt no harm. And in verse 6, howbeit they looked when he should have swollen, they're waiting for the venom to start taking effect, or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Isn't that how quickly public opinion can change about somebody? He's a murderer. No, he's not. He's a god. So their opinion quickly changed. And now they realize, wow, this is a miracle. But again, God allowed this to happen simply to confirm the message. Now in verse 7, more miracles are going to happen. It says here, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. And he received them, lodged them 3 days courteously. And in verse 8, it tells us that his father was sick. So in verse 8, Paul went in, prayed, laid hands on him and healed him. And in verse 9, it was done. Others also, it says, which had diseases in the island came and were healed. So Paul is now having the opportunity to bring healing to these people. Again, what would this do for the people? Letter E. People seeking the healing would be more open to the gospel. See, God always allowed the healing and the miracles to be done for a purpose. Not to bring glory to Paul. Not to do anything like that. But simply to open them up to the gospel. Because you could be sure, I would say, that if they've just been healed by this man. And he's, of course, you know when Paul healed. How did he always tell them? He said, it's not by my power. He said, it's through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul always said that. and these people would then be more open to the gospel. And letter F, meeting a person's physical needs first may open the door to meet their spiritual needs. I believe that. Jesus did that. Meeting their physical needs first. Jesus did that when he fed the 5,000. Okay? There were other times where Jesus would heal people and meet their needs and then share the truth. I think that's important. We ought to be willing to do that. So, verse 10, it says, of course, the people were now honoring Paul. They honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. They gave them all the stuff they would need for the rest of their voyage. So, look at how God blessed. Took a bad situation, a shipwreck, right? And turned it into a good thing. The gospel was preached to this island. People were healed. And now they're going to continue on their journey. So, remember last week we talked about the shipwreck and how people were ready to give up hope. People thought, this is terrible. We're never going to make it out alive. And we feel the same way when we're in a storm, don't we? But now we see why God allowed the storm. We never know till afterwards. Now after we read these first 10 verses, we see, this is why God allowed a shipwreck. Because these people needed the gospel. And sometimes God allows a storm in our lives so that certain people can get the gospel. Why does God allow a believer to end up in the hospital, you know, with a terrible sickness? Isn't that believer now going to be a light in that hospital? You know, any type of situation it might be. We then later on, we understand that's why. You see, look at what happened there. But they have to move on. And we go to number 3. And we're going to call this the herald. Not the newspaper, but Paul, the herald. The herald, meaning the preacher, the proclaimer. That's what the word means. The herald, because that's what Paul will do. But first in verse 11, after 3 months, so they were there for quite a while, 3 months, they departed in the ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And people often ask, why does Luke, the writer, include that? You know, those Greek mythological figures and this and that. Well, because he just wants us to know what culture we're dealing with here. These are unbelievers. These were, you know, Castor and Pollux, which were, you know, the gods of the sea for these folks. And in verse 12, landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. This Syracuse was the capital of Sicily. Syracuse was the capital of Sicily. And then it tells us after that they went to Rhegium, which was the southwest corner of Italy. How did you learn about Italy in school, right? You learned about it being a boot, right? Isn't that how you learned it? Italy is in the shape of a boot. Well, this was the toe of the boot. That's where they are at this point in time. And then it tells us after that they go to Puteoli. Brother Tony could probably pronounce that better than me, but that was the northwest side of Italy. And now at this point, at the end of verse 13, they're only 150 miles from Rome. So they're really getting close. Alright? When we get to verse 14, look at what God allows. Verse 14, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, so we went toward Rome. And then in verse 15, from thence we... When the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii, Forum, and the three taverns, which means the three inns, not the kind of taverns that are around today, the three inns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. God sent believers to meet with Paul. And that's letter A. In his travels to Rome, Paul found Christians who encouraged him. And this shows us a few things. Look how far the gospel had reached already, before Paul even got there. How did this happen? You know how this happened? Every year, the good Jewish families would go to Jerusalem from all over. And guess where the first church was? In Jerusalem. You know, James, right? And John, and those great men of the faith, they stayed in Jerusalem. And they were there preaching and teaching. So every year, for the feast days, Passover days and things like that. They would go travel all the way to Jerusalem, and this went on year after year, and then they take the gospel back with them to wherever they went. So here Paul's traveling. He's miles and miles away, and he's meeting Christians along the way. He's meeting believers who have heard about Paul and who wanted to encourage him, and they're meeting with him along the way. They're finding out where he's going to be, and they're there ahead of him, waiting for him to greet him and to encourage him. So in his travels, he found Christians who encouraged him. The gospel had already gotten farther out. Then we go on to verse 16. And now he's in Rome. He's in Rome. The centurion delivers the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul, notice, Paul got special treatment. Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul had privileges. Verse 17, it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. He calls a meeting with the Jews of Rome, and they gather. And he wants to tell them his story. Letter B. Paul again stated his case to the Jews, insisting on his innocence. Paul again tells the Jews, let me tell you the story, the truth. Paul wanted to get to these Jews before other people did. Before other people arrived and started spreading lies. So Paul wanted to state his case to the Jews. Verse 21, they said, we have not even heard about you. They said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. The Jews are saying, we actually don't know about you yet. We haven't heard your story. So verse 22, they said, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What's he talking about there? When they say in verse 22, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. What are the Jews talking about there? Christianity. They're talking about Christianity. Paul, we've never heard about you, but we are curious to hear what you have to say, because concerning Christians, we know everywhere. Nobody wants to. They're spoken against everywhere. Christians did not hold a good public, they were not held in a good position at this point in time. And it's only going to get worse. You study history, when the book of Acts ends here in Acts 28, from then on it gets worse and worse and worse. The persecutions against Christians. When you start talking about the Roman emperors from Nero on out, very bad for Christians. It gets worse and worse. So even here in Acts 28:22, people's feelings towards Christians was not good. They were going down. But letter C, the Jews of Rome were curious. They're curious. We'd like to hear more about this Christianity. Let's hear what you have to say. So, in verse 23, here they arise at the day appointed. Verse 23, there came many to him into his lodging. Notice what he did. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, and notice, from morning till evening. So, first letter D, when the Jews gathered, Paul preached Jesus. That's what Paul preached. Paul preached Jesus to the people. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:23. What should be the main topic of our sermons? Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Somebody would like to read 1 Corinthians 1:23. 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. And he accurately said it. To the Jews, it was a big stumbling block. It went against their upbringing. So they stumbled over it. And they said, no way, we can't believe it. It's not, he's not the Messiah. For the Greeks, it was foolishness. Because the Greeks, you know, they were all into philosophy and all these things. So to them, it was foolishness. But he preached Christ crucified. That was Paul's topic. So he preached Jesus. And how long, letter E? He preached all day. All day long. Morning till evening, the Bible tells us. He just never quit. So Acts 28:23. All day long, preaching, testifying about the kingdom of God, persuading concerning Jesus, using the Old Testament. And as is always the case, you get verse 24. Always, this is always the case. And some believe the things which were spoken, and some believe not. That's it. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other, and you always have that response. Some will believe, and some will not. You will always have those two categories of people. Letter F. There will always be two categories of people. Those who believe, and those who do not. And the same is true today. In the world today, there's only two classes of people. Believers, unbelievers. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believers and unbelievers. There is no middle ground. And Paul saw that there were those who didn't believe. In verse 25, it says, they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. He said, Paul's going to quote some scriptures. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. They had a lot to talk about. Yes?
In the verse 28,
that's us. That's us. Because of the Jews' rejection of the gospel, the gospel has come to us Gentiles. And that is true. Amen to that. But letter G, rejection of God's word is nothing new.
Amen.
We think that this is new to us. You go back to Isaiah's day. Isaiah the prophet had to deal with it. That's the scripture that Paul quoted. Isaiah was sent to his own people, the Israelites. And God told Isaiah up front, Isaiah, I'm sending you to these Jews. I'm sending you to your people, the Israelites. They will not hear you. They will not believe you. But I'm still sending you. So that at least it could be said that a prophet was among them. At least it could be said, God is telling Isaiah. So at least it could be said that they had an opportunity. You see, God gives everybody an opportunity. Even those who will reject it, they still have an opportunity. I believe God gives everybody an opportunity. Everybody in the world.
Amen.
Somehow, some way, they'll be given an opportunity. Even the remotest village, even the tribes of an island, they'll be given an opportunity some way, somehow. And you know, there's nothing new under the sun. Paul dealt with it. Isaiah dealt with it. We deal with it today. So don't take it personally. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, right? It hated me before it hated you. So don't be surprised. And we've seen the world mock this weekend, haven't we?
Yeah.
You know, and this is the sad side of the story, because it gives the world an opportunity to mock God. Even though what this man has said this weekend has nothing to do with God, it still gives them an opportunity to mock, and that's sad. But that's nothing new. Nothing new under the sun there. Letter A to quote here says, obstinate refusal to believe, because that's what they were doing. just basically obstinate refusal. I don't care what you say, I will not believe, the Jews would tell Paul. Obstinate refusal to believe results in calloused hearts, deafened ears, and spiritually blinded eyes. And that is the situation that many are in today. They just refuse to believe. And therefore, they're spiritually blind, spiritually deaf, all of those things, hardened in heart. But Paul didn't quit, because in verse 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. 2 whole years under a type of house arrest. He had freedom, that's letter I. Paul lived under a type of house arrest for 2 years. But he still could freely preach. He had to always have a soldier there watching him. There was always a soldier there. He didn't have 100% freedom, but he certainly had more freedom than the other prisoners. He certainly was able to do more. They were kind to him. They were kind to him during this imprisonment. We'll talk in a moment about what happened after that. And it was during this time, these 2 years of being in this type of a house arrest, that many of the letters that Paul wrote were written. The prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, those books were written during this time. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, those are what Bible study books call the prison epistles, letters that were written from prison by Paul. But he's under house arrest, but notice in verse 30 it tells us that he could receive people. So he could have visitors all day long. And in verse 31, what did he do to those visitors? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Full freedom to preach. I mean, just free preaching opportunity for Paul. And that's what Paul did for those 2 years. Now the question is, what happened to Paul after that? Well, that's where you have to just simply go to history, because the Bible doesn't, you know, this is the book of Acts, ends there. History tells us that Paul was freed after this 2 year term. That Paul was actually acquitted, free. The Romans finally said, all right, you know what, enough of this, you're not guilty. They already said that. You're not guilty of anything. Free. People say Paul went back and visited with those churches, the churches that he had started, many of them, what many people call, it's not recorded in the Word of God, but the fourth missionary journey. Fourth missionary journey, he went around visiting those places, and then it was during that time. Of course, what do we say was happening as time went on, as far as people's opinions towards Christians? It was getting worse and worse. And towards the end of that time, after a few more years, he had ended up a second Roman imprisonment, which you read about, that imprisonment you read about in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, he talks about being deserted by all his friends. Well, that wasn't Acts 28. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 must be talking about something else, right? In 2 Timothy 4 verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about being deserted by everybody. Now everybody deserted him. Because why? Things are tougher now. And his second imprisonment was much harsher. He writes about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And he also wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that he knew this time that death was at hand. He said, I know that my time is at hand. The second imprisonment, Paul knew he wasn't getting out. And he didn't. And tradition tells us, again, you know, it's not Bible, so we don't, you know, go crazy with it. But tradition tells us that he was beheaded during that second Roman imprisonment. That's what history tells us. That Paul was beheaded. That's letter J. That Paul was later, that he was freed, but later beheaded outside of Rome. Sometime around AD 67 or 68, Paul was beheaded outside of Rome. That was when the persecution was getting stronger against Christians, during the time of men like Nero and others who made it really a personal hobby to persecute Christians. That's what they did. But that's where the book of Acts ended. It ended on a good note. Paul, preaching, faithful, never quit. No matter what happened to Paul, he kept going. And the conclusion says that it's not concluded, really, if you think about it, because what is the book of Acts about? It's about the church, right? Well, guess what? It's not over, is it? No, we're still here, amen? The Holy Spirit continues to work today. The acts of the Holy Spirit have not been finished, even in our day. The book of Acts will end with the rapture, which, again, Jesus said, no man knows the hour when that will happen. And the work of the church has not yet been completed. It is a continuing story. So really, the book of Acts is a continuing story with you and I. And J. Vernon McGee says, what you and I have done in the power of the Holy Spirit will be included in that record because we're still part of the church. The book of Acts is all about the local church. And the local church is still alive and well today. I don't want to say it's 100% healthy, right? I think we have some things that we need to fix. But yet, God's been good, and there are still faithful churches, and we're thankful for that. So that concludes the book of Acts. And next week, we're going to start the book of 2 Peter. So that's your homework assignment this week, all right? Your homework assignment this week is to read 2 Peter. And I'll see if maybe I'll come up with a quiz for you. But 2 Peter, all right? We'll pick up with that next week.